Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
You would find Romans chapter 1, and we'll focus on verse 16 and 17 in a moment. Romans 1, it may assist you to find this little piece of paper entitled, "Like Paul, boldly proclaim the name and the fame of Jesus." That is our goal. I heard about this pastor. It was right after the Christmas Eve service, and he was in the foyer, and he saw a guy he hadn't seen in a long time, and he said, "Joe, oh, it's so good to see you here at the Christmas Eve service. I've not seen you since Easter. Joe, I want to urge you to join the Lord's army." And Joe said, "But Pastor, I am in the Lord's army." The pastor protested. He said, "But Joe, you only show up Christmas and Easter." He said, "Pastor, don't you understand? I am in the Lord's army. I'm in the secret service." Now, actually, I'm afraid there are a few too many people in that category who are in the secret service. Paul was anything but secret about his discipleship and relationship to Jesus. As a matter of fact, this is my goal. Paul was not cold, he was bold. So let's be like Paul and boldly proclaim the name and the fame of Jesus. I believe that was God's call to Paul and God's call to all. Fill in the blank here. In this world of bad news, boldly share the good news. Now, I've got to confess, I've always been a news hawk. I've loved the news since I started reading the Austin American Statesman when I was 8 years old. But I have become so discouraged by the news. I confess, I've just about given up watching it on TV or listening to it on the radio or the internet. Is just so dark and discouraging. So instead of focusing on bad news, I've decided to focus on good news. And that means you focus on the good news of Jesus. When Jesus went fishing for the Apostle Paul, he caught him on the Damascus Road. And Paul, he started to go bold and tall, not quiet and small. Do you remember where we met Paul? It's in Acts chapter 7. And there he orchestrated the stoning of Stephen, the great deacon and evangelist. And after Stephen was stoned, Paul went on a rapid rampage. He was like a fireman attacking a blaze and trying to put out a house fire, and that house fire was the growing flame of the faith linked to Jesus. Well, he was attacking Christians, and he heard there were Christians in Damascus, so he jumped on his horse, he had an entourage, he was headed to Damascus to try to stomp out the flame of the faith of the growing church of Jesus Christ. Well, midway there, he is interrupted. He is essentially assaulted by the light of Jesus Christ. He's knocked off his high horse physically and metaphorically. His arrogance is humbled. And what happens? Oh, Paul comes to know the Lord Jesus, and he catches his heart on fire. In that moment, he moves from an enemy of Christ to the great evangelist for Christ. In that moment, he goes from being bad news to sharing good news, and that's our goal. Let me show you his motive. It's right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the propelling motive of the Apostle Paul. It should be my compelling motive for sharing the gospel. This should be yours. Listen to what Paul says. He makes this declaration. This is the heart of the great apostle. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, 'The righteous man will live by faith.'" Let's pray for a moment. Dear Father, Help us to come to full spiritual attention, because you are sharing your transforming truth with us. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way. Activate John 3:30. I would choose to be minimized, and you should be maximized. I pray that your Spirit would be released among us, and that you would deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me show you four amazing truths about the good news of the gospel of Jesus that should motivate every Christ follower to share the gospel. Let's begin with number one, and we'll call that excitement about the gospel. Listen to Paul's initial declaration in verse 16. Paul says, I'm excited about the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am ultra excited about it because the gospel is good news. Did you know that's what the word gospel means? The gospel simply means good news. In the Greek language, it's eulogio. Eulogio is good news. Perhaps you've heard that word in a eulogy. Eulogio is literally speaking good words. When you've gone to a funeral, you've heard of what? A eulogy. This last week, it was my honor and privilege to go and meet with Jeff Sprague's family. The Spraggs are precious friends, and Jeff's mother stepped into heaven this last Sunday. Her name was Sarah. And so the five children invited me to do the service, and I went over to the house, and I heard them eulogize their mother. I heard them speak good words about Sarah. Oh, it was something what they said. Jeff, you had a great mom, didn't you? And you told this precious story about Sarah in 1945. She was a senior at Lanier High School. And do you know what those ladies did on Saturdays at Lanier? Do you know what they did? This is kind of precious. They would come downtown, right where we are. They would go over to Union Station where the train would come in, and they would wave at all those young, handsome soldiers. It was their version of eHarmony. So here is cute Sarah waving at all these strange, handsome soldiers, and this one young man from Bangor, Maine, sees Sarah waving at him, and he catches her eye, and before it's over, that wave turns into a wedding and five kids. And those five kids came together with me on Monday night, and they spoke good words about their mama. You see, their daddy, when they were little, was killed in an airplane crash. And so Sarah took on the responsibility of raising five young people without her husband as a young widow. And they saw their mother as a hero. And so it wasn't hard to lift her up. It wasn't hard to praise their hero mother. I want you to understand what I'm saying. What is the gospel? It's eulogio. The gospel is simply experiencing Jesus and then lifting up our hero and speaking good words about him, to be excited about who he is and what he has done for us. You see, the essence of the gospel is found in John 3:16. It's not bad news. It is good news. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. That's me and you. We're the world. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus, on that bloody cross. And if I would just believe in him, if I would trust him and have faith in him, I will not perish and go to hell, separated from my Creator for eternity, but instead I will have everlasting, eternal life. That's the best news on planet Earth. That's the distilled essence of the gospel. So that should generate this enormous sense of excitement in our hearts and spirit. We share what? We share the good news. And frankly, good news is fun to share, isn't it? Let me take you back in history. It's 1945, and America and the Allied forces have declared that all of the enemies are defeated. Well, what did they do when the enemies were defeated? Did they passively sit in their rooms? Do you know what that's a picture of? 1945, New York City. What are the people doing by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands? They flooded out into the streets. They waved their flag. They celebrated the good news that hellish Hitler and his minions had been crushed and defeated, and the world was set free. Oh, my friends, that's nothing compared to what happened at the cross and at the empty tomb. You see, humanity has been set free from sin and death, so we should be excited about it. Do you get excited when your team wins? Well, yeah, people put big old letters of the score on their t-shirts and they strut around like they won the victory. Do you get excited when you have a new baby? Well, yeah. Or you have a grandchild? Do we need to have classes on how to teach grandparents how to talk about their grandchildren? No, that just kind of comes natural. And when you get born again, it should be equally as natural to speak about the Savior who has transferred you out of the dominion of death and darkness into the place of light and life. That's what the gospel should generate in your heart and spirit, excitement. And number two, see this other amazing truth, the effect of the gospel. The effect of the gospel. Paul goes on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it contains the power of God for salvation for everyone. Now let's pull that apart. It contains the power of God. The word in Greek is dunamis. Dunamis. You can hear the word within it, dynamite. Now, I would have you know that if you saw somebody walking around with a lighted stick of dynamite, this is just a facsimile. Don't anybody get nervous. It's only a facsimile. But if you saw somebody walking in here with a lighted stick of dynamite, I bet you would get excited, because you would anticipate the effect of dynamite. Because when that dynamite explodes, it could have a life-changing impact. You see, that's what the gospel is. He said, I'm excited about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power, the explosive power of God for salvation. And that simply means salvation means to rescue people, to set people free. When Jesus started his ministry, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. He reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, here's my purpose. I've come to do what? To set the captive free. You see, we are in invisible chains and bondage. Sin and selfishness has separated us from our Savior Creator. And so that's why Jesus came, to set the captive free. Isn't that what Jesus did when he met Nicodemus? The liberating power of the gospel set him free from those invisible chains of ritual and meaningless religion. When Jesus met Mary Magdalene in John chapter 8, and he gave to her the gospel that liberated her from her past of prostitution and sexual sin and terrible mistakes, he set her free. When Jesus met Legion, that demon-possessed man, the power of the gospel set him free from his obsessions and the dark prison that he was living in. When Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in that tree and he shared with him the liberating gospel, what happened? Zacchaeus was set free from greed and selfishness, and he became a different person that day. You see, that's what Jesus does. He met fishermen like Peter and Andrew, and tax gatherers like Matthew, and farmers. And because they touched him and he touched them with the liberating gospel, they were set free and they were changed to become world changers. That is the effect and the impact of the gospel. Paul understood it. Here he is in Philippi preaching the gospel. He is beaten unfairly. He is put in a prison. It's at midnight and he's praising God. And that's when the earth starts to shake. The prison doors pop open. The jailer thinks everybody's escaped and he'll have to suffer their punishment, so he's about to commit suicide. And Paul screams, no, stop. Now, some of the prisoners were probably saying, "Go ahead, you sorry, good-for-nothing jailer." But Paul stopped him in the act of killing himself, and listen to what he said. Look on your worksheet. And then he brought them out to them, and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Is this complicated theology? Can you get any more simple or base level? Believe and be saved. That's all you got to do. Believe in Jesus and you will be rescued. That's a wonderful word. Saved is sozo. It means to be rescued or to be restored. Now, if you were rescued from a kidnapper, would you tell anybody about it? If you were caught in a burning building and the fireman's ladder got you out from the second floor and rescued you, would you tell anybody about it? If you were drowning and the lifeguard pulled you out and saved your life, would you tell anybody about it? I bet you would. Because part of the impact and the effect of the gospel is that you want to share what the rescuer has done on your behalf. That's what happened to Charles Colson. Several years ago, I got to meet Charles Colson. He became one of my life heroes. You know his story. He was born in 1931, born in Boston. Went to all the best schools, brilliant guy. He went to law school. He was a Marine. He landed in the White House. He was in the catbird seat of power, advisor to President Nixon, one of the architects of the great scandal that unraveled Nixon's presidency. He was called Nixon's hatchet man. It was heard one time that he said, "I will run over my own grandmother for Richard Nixon." Well, that wasn't a very good compliment for Granny, but I'm telling you, he loved Richard Nixon and would do anything for him. Well, he was indicted in 1974, and he was about to go to prison. He was at the bottom. This man who had been at the top was at the bottom, and do you know what happened? He looked up, and a man by the name of Thomas Phillips, the head of Raytheon Corporation, gives him a copy of Mere Christianity. He says, "Charles, you're a bright guy. Read this book." He read that book, and the light of Christ began to open. He started reading the Bible. He gave his life to Jesus, and he was radically transformed. People in the media ridiculed him as a jailhouse conversion. He went on to federal prison right here in Montgomery, Alabama, at Maxwell Federal Prison, and there God opened his eyes to the need of prison reform and social justice. He started a group called Prison Fellowship. It's now in 113 countries across the world, and it's seen multiplied tens of thousands of people come to Christ. He's written 30 books before his death, and Charles Colson made a massive difference because of the impact of the gospel on his life. Here's what I want you to understand. The Lord Jesus, he wants to have that same sort of impact on you because he's the liberator and he rescues everyone. The third amazing truth is this explanation, the explanation of the gospel. It's found in verse 17, "But the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. I like that word, faith. Here's my acrostic: forsaking all, I trust him. Do you know the difference between Christianity and all other world religions? I've had the privilege of traveling in over 60 countries. Last year, I was in India, China, Cuba, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And it's all about trusting Jesus. The difference between all other world religions and Christianity is this simple. All other world religions are about what I do. Christianity is about what he's done. The difference is between do and done. Every world religion prescribes all these things that you've got to do to get right with God who's angry at you. But Christianity is a picture of a God who travels from heaven to earth to make a way for you to get from earth to heaven. And all you have to do is trust him, believe in him. It says in John 1:12 that as many as believe, to them he allows to be children and sons of the living God. He receives you. If you believe, he will receive you. Paul sums it up on your worksheet in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not about yourself. It's not about your works. All this is a gift from God. And all you must do is trust the God who loves you. In Romans 6:23, the wage of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? It's salvation through Jesus Christ. And inherently, a gift is not something you buy or beg for or borrow. It's something you simply receive. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's received by faith. And once you receive it, you tell others. And lastly, number four, the expectation of God. The expectation of God. Oh, this is so vital. You see, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 14, because I've received the gospel, I am obligated to share it. He said, I am in debt to share the gospel. I'm obligated. Now, we trace this holy responsibility to share the gospel back to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. He said in John, as the Father sent me, so send I you. But look at what he says in Acts on your worksheet. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, the last command of Jesus should be my first priority. So he wants me to go and share, starting at home in Jerusalem or my Montgomery, then move to the people who are just around me, Judea and Samaria. That would be Elmore County and Autaugaville, Alabama, to the ends of the earth. He is simply saying that the gospel is for all people. No one is to be left out. You've never met somebody that Jesus did not die for and love. So our calling is to live sent. That was the D-Now theme. The Disciple Now theme was fantastic. Russell and his team did an amazing job communicating the purpose of our life is to live sent as a witness for Jesus Christ. And that is what God expects for us to do. Let me complete my message with a compelling story about a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball. I bet you haven't heard of Edward Kimball, but you've heard of some of the other people in this picture. You see, Edward Kimball shared his faith with the man. Edward Kimball is in the top picture, far left, with a man named D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody was born in Boston. He was 17 years old. He had moved to Boston, actually, a different section of Boston, to work in his uncle's shoe store. And he had started going to church, and his Sunday school teacher was Mr. Kimball. And Mr. Kimball, he was teaching these boys, and he said that D.L. Moody would go to sleep during class. He was lazy. He could not grab his attention. But Edward Kimball said, I'm going to go see him on a Saturday. I think that boy needs Jesus. He had promised the Lord that he would share a personal witness with every young man. So he goes to the shoe store, and he finds D.L. Moody stocking shoes in the back, and he pulls out something that would be akin to our ABCs of evangelism, and he says, D.L., you need Jesus. And in that moment, D.L. Moody's heart was convicted. There was no resistance. They knelt, and he prayed to receive Christ. D.L. Moody became an all-out, on-fire man for the Lord. And this big man with a big beard, it said he shook two continents, North America and Europe, for Christ because of the witness of a Sunday school teacher one Saturday. But the story doesn't stop there. D.L. Moody affected a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman, and Wilbur Chapman became this ardent witness for the Lord, a prolific writer. He held crusades, and at one of those crusades, there was a man who came forward named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday is in the far right. Now, Billy Sunday was one of the all-star baseball players of his day. This was in the early 1900s. Now, if you can imagine, what would happen if after the Super Bowl, Tom Brady said, I am now on fire for Christ, and I'm leaving the NFL to start preaching and go to seminary. Instead of going to Disney World, I'm going to seminary. That catch everybody's attention. What if LeBron James says, you know, I'm tired of making all this money in the NBA, and I've found the Lord, and I am going to go to work for Jesus. That's who Billy Sunday was. Billy Sunday started preaching, and folks flocked by the thousands to hear him. And one particular man who heard him was named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham. He became a flaming evangelist. And in 1934, he went to Charlotte, North Carolina. And in November, he was preaching a crusade. A 16-year-old farm boy whose daddy owned a dairy outside of Charlotte named Billy Franklin Graham comes walking down the aisle at the invitation and gives his life to Christ. Where did it start? With a young man in a shoe store hearing a witness from his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. I want to challenge you. At the beginning of this year, I want to suggest that you need to find your D.L. Moody. Let's just say you're one. You see, God wants you to focus in on that one person. Maybe they live under your roof. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody in the neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody you work with or go to school with. Maybe it's somebody you hit golf balls with. I want to challenge you to find your one person that you will focus in on, that you will pray for, that you will witness to, that you will bring to church, that you will see by the end of this year come to faith in Jesus Christ, because you are committed to sharing the gospel with your one. Which brings us to the last point. This is your assignment. Make a note. Find your one. And I'll share the gospel with, and you have to fill in this blank. Who are you going to share the gospel with? I'll tell you what I did. Yesterday, I came up to the church, and we have in the foyer a cross, a white cross, and stenciled on it are the red letters, "You're One." And I took several names of people that God has put upon my heart for this year, and I wrote their names down, and I tacked it to that cross. And perhaps after this service, or maybe tonight, or next week, or sometime this month, I want to challenge you to put the name of "You're One" as a tangible response to your opportunity to be a share of the gospel. Well, in just a moment, Ed is going to come and sing a hymn, invitation hymn, but let me tell you about the hymn we're about to sing. It pictures the gospel and all I'm trying to say. You see, I want you to imagine that you have fallen down into a pit. That pit is dark and dirty and slimy. And at the bottom of the pit, there's quicksand, and it's sucking you down. And right in front of your face is a hideous serpent. Any moment, you're expecting it to strike you and kill you. And here you are in the pit calling for help, and some people start walking by. Here walks by an optimist. An optimist looks down at you in that pit and said, "You know, I've seen a lot worse pits than that. Hang in there, buddy." The pessimist comes along and says, "You know, that's what life is like, isn't it? Just one pit after the other, and then you die." The tourist comes by and says, "Would you smile? I want to take a picture of you down in that pit." The entertainer comes by and says, "You need to laugh your way out of the pit." The educator comes by and says, "You need to learn your way out of the pit." The scientist comes and says, "You need to invent your way out of the pit." And when you're in the pit of the pit, Jesus comes, all the way from heaven to earth. And when you invite him into the pit with you, do you know what he does? He takes that snake bite of sin for you, and then he crushes the serpent's head, and he lifts you up, and he makes you part of his family, now and forever. The song says, "Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to cleansing light, oh, praise his name. He lifted me." That's the gospel that we must share. Let's pray. Father, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for rest.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.